You know, it's always kind of cool when there's less people, just simply because it's more intimate. And I feel like when I'm just with a few less, when I'm with a smaller group of people, I can try new things and kind of try to be more personal, right? So, with that said, it's a blessing. It's always a blessing, and I'm joy, filled with joy that you guys are here with me this morning. And before I start, let me just pray for us, and we'll get started. Father God, we thank you for this beautiful morning that you've blessed us with. We thank you for the beautiful reading of your scripture, as Priscilla read it to this morning. We thank you for how your word speaks so powerfully. And Lord, we thank you for your son, Jesus, who makes all this possible. We thank you for gathering brothers, sisters, friends here today, this morning, to learn from your word, to sit at your feet, to learn from you, Father God. And we pray that as we come, perhaps we have fears, anxieties, worries, concerns, doubts, misplaced worship or struggles, and whatever we have in our hearts right now, Lord, that whatever separating us from you or causing us consternation or difficulty, we pray that we will be able to set those things aside and just simply come and be at your feet. Lord, I pray for you to cast out any of my fears, my anxieties, those of those here, and that we would be able to come unhindered, unburdened to you and your word, to be filled with life, Lord, to learn from how good you are and how awesome you are through this simple passage in Mark 6. Thank you again for this morning. Thank you for the weather. Thank you for each person. In Jesus Christ, that we all pray. Amen. So we're in a series, Jesus Revealed. And as I said before, it's a series where we are examining the life of Jesus, who the real Jesus is. And I think last week, I don't know if you were here last week. Most of you guys were here last week, I think. We had a guest speaker. His name was Jared Burdick. And he was a really good speaker, and he shared about the beheading of John, Herod's party. It was kind of like a story that happened right in between Jesus sending out his disciples. So Jesus sent out his disciples, and all of a sudden it switched over to a different scene, and you have this party that Herod's having, King Herod. The authority that's been given to him is by the Romans, and he's in power. And he's kind of disliked by most of the populace, the people. But they basically, during the party, in a drunken request, one of the ladies asks, or I think it was the daughter of the girl that Herod liked, requested that Herod cut off the head of John the Baptist. And so he complies, and he kills John the Baptist. And what Jared talked about was this idea about where our hope is. What do we put our hope in? And how we often put our hope in the wrong things, misplaced hope. And he used the cycle, he said, that we often go into is of trust, that we grieve, and then we repent, and then we do the same thing. We trust, and then we start to struggle, we grieve, and then we repent. It's a cycle. And the one thing that he said that really spoke to me was he said that if you look at the story that just happened in Mark chapter 6, what's crazy is John's disciples, basically, John dies, right? And it's kind of like a symbolic reference to who's going to die next. Jesus is going to die next. And not just that, that it foreshadows that death, but that as John's disciples recover John's body, and they're grieving over their disciple, their teacher dying, Jesus' disciples will follow the same course eventually. So it kind of shows a pattern that's going to happen. And I think today's passage, we've heard it before. The feeding of 5,000 is a very standard passage. All four of the Gospels share the story of feeding of 5,000. But I think each one brings a very unique flavor and a unique perspective. For example, Mark and Luke, I think Matthew and Luke, they're recounting something that happened in the past. They may not have been there, right? But Mark has a lot of personal stuff from Peter's perspective. And what you also get then is this John's perspective. John has a lot more to say about feeding 5,000 because he was actually one of the guys that was there actively with Jesus, questioning Jesus. So we're going to see a lot of very straightforward stuff today. But at the same time, what makes it really rich is that the passage has a lot of layers. It has a lot of symbolism. And I think if you read this passage, and if I just tell you the story straight up, you're going to be like, oh, okay, I heard the story, feeding 5,000, oops, right, big deal, then it's okay. But what I want to hopefully show you today is that there's like so many layers. We're going to peel back, like look at three different layers of this story and see how it applies into our life. Because I think it really does challenge us. What I'm trying to say is, I think lately I've noticed, and something maybe I'm going through in my life, usually what I think God speaks to me, it really helps me with the word and how I preach, because I every week as I study the word of God, if I want to preach it, I have to live it, I have to believe it, I have to let God speak to me through the scriptures. And this week, one of the things that I noticed was in my own life, and I'm just reflecting, was that there's this I see everywhere around us Christians being persecuted. I'm not saying that we're the victims, okay? We've also been the persecutors. But lately, I've seen, like, you know, ISIS killing, beheading people. I see them also killing Christians, right? And there's this big thing on Facebook or on social media where they put the little sign with a little dot, a circle, half circle of a dot kind of thing, which means, you know, you're a Nazarites, right? You're tied to Jesus. You're identified with Jesus. Well, anyways, and then I talked to my friends. I hang out with a lot of college kids. I talked to the young people. And I notice is there is always this daily struggle to be a Christian. There's this always a feeling of overwhelming, sometimes frustration, hardship, right? We're afraid to talk about our faith where? At school or at work or wherever we go, simply because it's either not popular, it's not welcome, or it can be even seen as you're kind of embarrassed by it, right? There's an impossibility to that feeling. And I feel very overwhelmed with that thought this week, personally. And so then how am I supposed to live faithfully following the teachings of Jesus? How am I supposed to love people, love God first with all my heart, mind, soul, strength, and then love other people faithfully? How do I do that? How do I do that when it feels so hard and so difficult? And I'll say personally, just like you all, I struggle with doubts. I struggle with fears. Sometimes I'm afraid too. And sometimes it doesn't feel like the gospel is relevant to our time today. I would say that's not true, but at the same time, sometimes you just don't feel like it ties into my project is due right now, or my homework assignment, or my relationship's not doing so well. How does that tie to Jesus, right? And I think that in a lot of places, we feel discouraged, and maybe even impossible. And I think in this passage today in Mark, what you'll see is Jesus has something to say about that too. And so today, the sermon is going to be built on three points. First point is, how are we to live our lives daily? That's kind of the question I was going to throw out there for you today. Three points today will be, first, the impossible situation. Okay, next one. Impossible situation. And then you have the impossible solution. Okay, and then lastly, you have the very possible salvation. And so this is my three points today. Impossible situation, impossible solution, and possible salvation. So let's kind of go into the story today with the impossible salvation. What's going on? What's going on today in this passage? If you look in this passage, Mark chapter 6, chapter 30, the apostles have just got back from a missions trip. They were on their first missions trip. They're kind of on fire. They did a good job. I think they might have done some things that were great, some things that were poor, but they were getting together. And it says the apostles returned to Jesus, and they told Jesus all that they had done and taught. So they were teaching the word. They were helping people. They're healing them, alleviating them of their struggles, their needs, maybe healing them of demon possession, helping them with injuries, right? Stuff like that. And Jesus says to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. Okay, so he says, hey, take a break. It's good. You did a good job. So now come and take a break. And for many, but many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. So what happened was, as they're talking to Jesus, crowds of them keep coming in to talk to Jesus and talk to the crowd, the disciples. And so they had no time, not even a time to eat. So they're not even going to have food. And they went away to the boat to a desolate place by themselves. And yet, another big crowd sees them. They recognize who they were. They ran there on foot. All the towns all around got there and ahead of them. So what I want to show is that there's this large crowd there, and it's just giving them no break. And if you guys don't remember, I shared this about 3 months ago for Mark chapter 1. There is a passage where Jesus had just taught. This is early in his ministry, Mark chapter 1, at the end of Mark chapter 1. And it says that he is in the wilderness. He's in the desolate place. He's there. He's trying to take a break, but they wouldn't let him. They found him, and they keep bothering him. So today what you're seeing is it's the same thing is happening to his followers. So as Jesus was being harangued and bothered, and they didn't really understand who Jesus really was, they were trying to get as much out of him, they're doing the same to the disciples. And in a sense, disciples are experiencing for the first time what Jesus had gone through in Mark chapter 1. So they're experiencing that. And I think the reason John really paints a good picture of it is if you read in John chapter 6, it says the reason they wanted Jesus to be there, John chapter 6, verse 14 to 15, is they think Jesus is possibly the new king. They think he's so cool that they think he might be the guy, he's the one, okay, who he is, of course. But they think they're going to make him king. And I think what Jesus says there in Mark chapter 1 is, hey, you know what? You have the wrong idea of who I am and what I'm here to do. I came here just to preach the word of God. And I have come to preach the word first. That's my first priority. I'm not here just to alleviate your illnesses. I'm here to preach the word of God. And I think the crowd still kept following Jesus to the number of 5,000. Here it says 5,000 men. And some people say it could just be men. But in another passage, it doesn't include the women and children. So you're talking about maybe up towards 15,000 people are massed around following Jesus. Now, probably here we have like 20 people. But if we had 20,000, it would definitely not fit here. Probably wouldn't even fit in that parking lot either, right? It would be like a lot of parking lot size, right? And this is a crazy situation. And what happens is the time has passed. Jesus is helping them. He sees them. He's trying to care for them. He's helping them. And it gets late. The time probably gets into the later afternoon. And the disciples come up to Jesus and says, hey, you know what? We're in a desolate place. There's 5,000 to 15,000 people. How are we going to eat? Why? That's like the next thing they're going to think about. Maybe you don't think about it, but then your stomach starts growling and you start to think about it. That's usually when I know I'm really hungry. And you start to think, oh my gosh, how are we going to feed 15,000 people effectively? And so the disciples in verse 36, they say this. They go, you know what? Send them away. Go into the surrounding countryside and villages. Buy themselves some. Tell them to get something themselves to eat. Satisfy this desire themselves. Because anyways, how could we possibly feed them, right? That's the assumption of the disciples. And if you think about it, they don't have Costco. They don't have refrigeration like us. They don't have fast food. So there's no way they could afford it, right? So the most reasonable solution is to tell them, go take care of yourselves. Fend for your needs. Fend for your resources, right? I'm sure you brought somebody. Go buy your own food. And this is where you had to see Jesus' heart for compassion. Verse 34, it says, when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And what I want you to notice is the word compassion here. Jesus says he has compassion on them. This word is used only by Jesus to describe who Jesus is or what he is doing, how he is as a person towards others. It's not a pity, but it's this desire to fulfill people's needs, to resolve their issues, their struggles. And I think that's a really important thing, that Jesus has this heart for them. He has love for them. And so what he says, he is like he sees them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Mark, what he's writing, is something very significant here. When we say sheep without a shepherd, we go, oh, a bunch of sheep, and they don't have a shepherd. Oh, that's bad. That's bad because they're just be running around pooping everywhere, right? Nobody's going to take care of them. But for us, this is another of the places where you have to see layers to it. Okay, you have to see layers. Because what this is an Old Testament reference. It has a lot of meaning to it. For example, Numbers chapter 27, 17. There it goes already. In Numbers 27, 17, you can write it down for future look. Numbers 27, what happens is Moses, he is about to die. He can't get into the promised land. He's taken Israel thus far to the wilderness, and he's about to die. And he's praying to God for God to provide a leader that is going to help his people into a promised land. This king, this successful general, military, this strong guy to come and bring, or leader, to bring his people to the promised land. So that's what that's about. And in Ezekiel, when he uses the word sheep without a shepherd, it's about Israel having been unfaithful. They are scattered like wild sheep, and they need a shepherd. And Ezekiel says, there will be a shepherd that will come. A faithful shepherd is coming, a servant of David. That's in verse 23 of Ezekiel 34. A covenant that is promised of peace for those that live in the wilderness in verse 25. And what he's saying is, you're going to struggle in the wilderness, but God is going to provide a son of David, of the lineage of King David himself, a shepherd to come and save you. And so when the Jewish people hear, you got to understand, when the Christians hear this about the shepherd, sheep without a shepherd, they immediately think, Jesus, he's like Moses. He's going to be coming, some great general, some great prophet, some great king. He's coming, and it's all connected historically, right? And so that's the first thing they're going to be thinking when they read this passage. But I think what it shows is that these 10,000 to 15,000 people, or 5,000 people, is that they have a need. They have a need to be satisfied. Each of them have different reasons, but ultimately there's some sort of need there, a hole. And I think that's the need that you have to look at today, because Jesus sees that they have a need to be fed, right? But they also have a need to be healed or be helped through maybe some sort of physical malady or a spiritual issue, right? That I was thinking about, how does that kind of tie to us today? And I know it's a little hot today, so I'm sorry, but I want to say, the Christian audience today, what does this passage say to us then about our needs? And I wrote down this really simple thing, that there is a lostness in this world. There is a need that we, even us today, we desire to be filled in our hearts, satisfaction, and our appetites, like the appetites of those that there's a hunger that we just keep trying to fill, but it never gets satisfied. And I think Jesus, what he sees is that emptiness that the disciples have, or that these people have, and that the disciples are seeing too. That's why they're saying, hey, you know, you need to feed these people. There's a problem here. And I think that's the real layer of struggle here. Okay. And I was thinking about that today. How do I tie that to you guys, right? And that's not an accusation, okay, because I think there's nothing wrong with having healthy desires for new things, good things, right? Like, I was talking to Patrick today about Corvette, right? The Corvette that you're trying, you were testing out the car. It was really cool. And we're talking about, like, I was talking about another friend about iPhone 6 this morning, and like the Plus or whatever, and like the watch. But then I look at people's Facebook, I look at people's Instagram, and what I see is a lot of people posting pictures of themselves in a certain way they dress, or the way they wanted to look, or things they really like, their passions, right? And these are all things that you feel are important to you. That's why you share about it, right? And those things usually share, maybe there's a need in you that you want to satisfy. You want to say, hey, you know what? I'm trying to meet this. Or there's an issue I want to desire to fill. There's nothing wrong with that. And I think before I've shared is that it's a problem when a need goes overboard, when it becomes an over-need, like an over-exertion, desired need, that it becomes kind of what owns your soul. And that's not what I'm saying here, but there is a need. We all have holes that we want to fill. And so for some people, how we fill those needs is we keep buying the newest toys. For some of us, it's dating more people, chasing relationships. For some of us, it's using things to cover up holes in our hearts, right? Like maybe using alcohol or drugs or whatever. And for others, it's relationships. For others, it's career, success, grades. Whatever it is, we all are trying to fill this need, this desire. And I think Jesus here, he sees this need of appetite, of hunger. And I think it kind of ties to us in the sense that there is this appetite that we come to Jesus with as well. Whole. Did I lose you guys? Okay, that was totally off my thing, so I just kept talking. But anyways, second point, impossible solution. What is the impossible solution? So how does this solution get alleviated? How does this problem get fixed? And here is where you see in verse 37, kind of 38, is a conversation that happens between Jesus and his disciples. Because his disciples see the problem. They're like, hey, dude, 50,000 people need food, no food, what are we going to do? What's going to happen? And they say, you know what, the best solution? Send them out. Let them go take care of themselves. That's fine, right? But Jesus says something that's very powerful. He turns to his disciples. I think it's in verse 37. He answers them, you give them something to eat. He says to them, you give them something to eat. What the heck, Jesus? Why would you say that? That's an unreasonable request. Why would you ask them to feed 5,000 people or 15,000 people, right? And if you think about it, the disciples, the first thing they say is what? Wait, there's a lot of people here. I don't think we can even feed these people with 200 denarii, which to us is like, what? What's 200 denarii, right? Is that like 200 pennies? But denarii is like every denarii is like a day's worth of work, okay? So 200 is like 7 or 8 months worth of pay, right? And what he's saying is, yo, or not yo, he's saying is, dude, how can we afford this? How can we possibly afford this? And it's so disrespectful of a response by the disciples that Matthew and Luke don't share it. But Mark, he's very clear. He says, this is what they said to Jesus. And Mark is not afraid to share what they really said. And Jesus says, well, how many loaves do you have? How many loaves do you have? And go and see. And what did the disciples say? Well, we have 5 loaves and 2 fish. That's all we really have right now. And I was thinking, 5 loaves and 2 fish, how do we measure that, right? Because I'm a food person, I'm going to say it's about 5 tuna sandwiches, like foot longs, right? 5 foot long tuna sandwiches. And this makes me think of a funny story. So I'll take a quick digression. I heard a story about a guy that shared his faith. I think some of you heard, probably heard this one. This guy went to a went to a Subway. He's in line, and then the guy asks him, "What would you want to get?" And he goes, and I think he orders. He goes, someone's making him a sandwich. He goes, "Hey, you know what? I know a person that fed 5,000 people with 5 tuna sandwiches," or something like that, right? And the guy was like, "Whoa, who is this?" He goes, "Let me tell you." He started telling him about Jesus, right? And so the story is, I was like, wow, that's such a great way to intro to something, right? Using like Subway to talk about Jesus. So I thought it was kind of cool. But disciples said, "Dude, we only have 5 Subway sandwiches. How are we going to feed 5,000 people with 5 Subway sandwiches?" That's my vision of it. And when everything is looking impossible, you get to verse 39, and then Jesus responds. His response changes the whole thing. He flips everything on its head. He says, you know what? Get everybody in 50s and 100s. Organize them into organized groups. And some people say this is maybe like a military thing. But what I want you to notice, which is interesting, is that he says, he sits on green grass. People think that's like not a big deal, but when I'm like looking for funny, interesting things, I always go, why does he say green grass? Why does Mark point out it's green grass? And I'm thinking, if it's a really personal account, like if you're talking about a personal story, what is the first thing you think of? Colors, things that are there next to you. You got, oh, I was sitting at the park, and I remember that, you know, I was like next to that tree, you know, that tree that we always stand next to or something. You know, people remember little details like that. You know, so it makes it so personal. So I really like that. But it also says it was probably about a year before Jesus died. So according to the timing, it's about spring. Because the only time they would have green grass was in the springtime at that place. And so it was probably a year before Jesus died. So that's kind of a dating thing. But that has nothing to do with anything. But Jesus takes the 5 loaves. He takes the 5 loaves. He takes the 5 Subway sandwiches. He looks up to heaven. He says this blessing. This is a very standard kind of, we're guessing, very standard Jewish blessing. So everybody would kind of have remembered it. And he breaks the bread. He blesses the food. And I think if you understand this, you got to see there's significance. Mark, what he's saying is when he blessed it and he broke it, this is the two same words that Jesus will use when he is in Mark later on, when he breaks the bread at the Last Supper. When he breaks the bread, he blesses the bread, blesses the meal, and he breaks the bread. It's the same imagery. Do you see? There is an allusion to what will happen later. That as he satisfies the needs now, Jesus is saying something spiritual for later. And what do you guys think when Jesus says he's giving this bread? What are you guys thinking? Right? The first thing I wrote down was carbs, and is it gluten-free? Right? Those are the two things I thought about bread. And I think maybe we'll think about the same thing when we think about bread. Because to us, bread is kind of like an afterthought. Either it's what sandwiches surrounds our sandwich, or it's kind of what we toast and eat for breakfast, or we kind of eat it on the side with our meal. Right, usually if I go to Auntie Paul's house for dinner, the bread is a side thing. It's like buttered garlic bread, right? Which I like, of course. But to the people, bread, it signifies life. It signifies life, right? It nourishes. It satisfies. And I think this is very different from what anything else has been. Because if you think about it, Jesus is having a meal in the wilderness with a bunch of people, nobodies, right? And it's giving life. And the irony is, a few passages before, in Herod's feast, they're in a rich place with a bunch of rich people, right? The somebodies of Israel, of King Herod's kingdom, they're having bread, right? They're having food. And what is happening there? Death. Death is happening, but life is happening with Jesus. You see that contrast? See, that's another layer, right? And then, here's the thing. What happens? We know the story is that everybody ate the 5 Subway sandwiches. And there was so much extra. There was 12 extra baskets full of food. Everybody ate their fill. Everybody was satisfied. And they even had extra. So, of course, the question I asked before is, how does God satisfy that need that Jesus saw before? How does he fill that need, that desire for more? And I would say that he provides the bread of life. Jesus provides the bread of life. And if you read Matthew 4, when Jesus is getting tempted by the devil, he quotes Psalms. He says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Right? In Matthew 4:4. And in John chapter 6, later on, it is about the same account. Jesus says to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it wasn't Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. What Jesus is saying basically here is, I give you the real thing that fills your life. I give you what you really need. The emptiness that you have sought to fill with everything else in your life, everything else that you haven't been able to truly satisfy fully in your soul, in your spirit, that hunger that you crave to satisfy, that we keep trying to fill with everything but God, he is able to satisfy. You see, I think miracles like this, we're kind of like, oh, what's the big deal? But if you were there, 5 Subway sandwiches feeds 15,000 people. It's pretty significant, in my opinion. It's not a special, I mean, you could do it special effects-wise. You could kind of do it like with CGI. And we, like in movies, we always see it. We're like, oh, that's really cool, but who cares, right? Not a big deal. But I think here, it's a big deal. I think it desensitizes us from the spectacularness of what God has just done. Because in a world filled with hunger, filled with need, this isn't the way the world was supposed to be, right? How does Jesus do this? Jesus reconciles it. He satisfies. And I think when you see, when he says the thing about Moses, it's kind of interesting. Because again, what Mark is showing is Jesus' actions, his words, really tie him to the other person that they all remember. Is who? Moses. When Israel was in the wilderness in the Old Testament, they were hungry. They were struggling. And Moses asked God for what? For food to satisfy his people. And what did God provide? Manna. He provided a food that would feed his people through their whole time there. And God provided. And what Jesus says here is, this is even greater than that. It's even greater than that. It's even more important than that. Only Jesus can satisfy. It's all about Jesus. I think the whole Mark passage, is what it's trying to say is, look at Jesus. He is what you need to figure out all this need. He is what satisfies. Okay? So this leads me to my last point, is possible salvation. You see, the people here, they had Jesus all wrong. They thought he was a prophet. They thought he was just a prophet. They thought he was just a priest or some sort of king. And they thought, you know, maybe he's just Moses. He's this next guy that will get us out of all these things. And basically, what they were saying was, hey, you know what? This guy, he's going to make everything okay. He's going to fulfill our needs. And that's kind of true, right? But there's a kind of a little bit of a reference to something even worse. This is an area, so one of the commentaries, I love it, because the commentary totally told me something I never knew about this passage, is that the area where they're from, near the Galilee, see, this is an area known for raising a lot of rebellion, a lot of revolutionaries. That's why a lot of people here cause trouble. And when they say in John 6, where they say they want to make him king, the purpose was they wanted to make him king so they could overthrow the Roman government, Roman control. And so what happens here is they're thinking Jesus is this general, this king that's going to come, that's going to change everything. A physical way of satisfying their issues, their struggles. And Jesus says here, I'm greater than Moses. I'm so much more than that. I'm not just a general. I'm not just this king or prophet you expect me to be. I'm going to do something even more crazy. He says, you know what? Moses led you, Israel, out of Egypt, from slavery into freedom, right? Into the wilderness, into the promised land. His job was supposed to get you there, right? What I'm going to do is even greater. I'm going to actually take you all the way. I'm going to get you out of the slavery, the wilderness, the slavery of your sin, of the struggles you have, the imperfections in your life, the brokenness. And I'm going to take you into freedom, into the true promised land. And I think that's where Moses failed. Moses doesn't go to the promised land. He stops right at the gate, right? He dies before he gets there. And here, it's different. Jesus is saying, I will take you all the way through. I will get you through all of it. You will no longer be enslaved, and I'll bring you to freedom. And this is why I use the title today of Blessed and Broken. What Jesus says here is, I will be, if you want someone to free you from those needs, to truly satisfy and free you from that slavery, I will have to be the sacrifice and that example to you all. And so I wrote 2 things for kind of my own way to see it. How is Jesus a blessing? Jesus, he was a blessing. And how he blessed. What did he do when he hung on the cross? Every time I always turn to this passage, it always speaks to me so richly, is that even when Jesus was dying on the cross, he was blessing and praying for other people. Right? He says, hey, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Forgive them. He's blessing. He said, don't hold it to them. Right? And how was he broken? And this is a cool illustration, but if a bread is whole and I give it to you but you don't eat it, it's just a bread. You're going to be hungry still. You can look at the bread. It's not going to make you full, right? You can smell it. It's going to make you not satisfied. The only way a bread is going to feed you is you have to break it. You have to tear it apart, right? Once it's torn apart and you stick it in your mouth, then you're fed, right? The only way it's going to happen is the bread decreases. It falls apart for you to be nourished fully. And bread, in the same way, Jesus, as he is dying, as he dies, that is the only way to satisfy our sin. The only way to pay for it. So as he's tortured, as he's beaten, as he's broken in that sense, he had to die to take on sin. And by doing so, he not only does that, he takes on the punishment of the sin and also the judgment of the sin. This is why the gospel is really powerful, because Jesus breaks and dies for us. Okay, it doesn't physically break. I mean, it dies. I mean, that's like breaking. So he became nothing. He blessed, he broke for you and I. And I always write down this, but why, what would lead a man to do that for another person? Why would he do that for his enemies? Who is willing to risk everything, to risk it for people that are so different from him, so undeserving? Who would give up their dignity, their personal needs above all others? And I'll say the best example is Jesus. He has laid it out perfectly. And I think there's no other person that can make this solution. Nobody else can do such an impossible thing. And so the very possible solution for us to satisfy a need is done through the very impossible thing of Jesus living a very perfect life and dying a very painful death for our sake. That is grace. That is love. That is something that has answered the greatest question of how can I be better? We don't have to be, right? And so today, why did I title it Blessed and Broken? Why did I title it Blessed and Broken? Because I think if you look, this passage is really about Jesus. But the second thing you have to notice is how the disciples were being used here. Because this is what we have to do for other people. This is, I think, way why Mark painted it this way. When Jesus turns to the disciples, he says, you give them something to eat. He's talking to his disciples. But to us, hey, he's kind of talking to us. You give them something to eat. You see the need. You go satisfy. Help them. And what else does he say? Have faith. Go and see. See what I can do. And what else does he say? He doesn't break the bread and just start feeding the people himself. He doesn't do it. He gives it to his disciples to feed other people. Look at the passage. It says that. He gives it to his disciples so that they could pass it out, to set it before the people. I wrote something really weird. I can't read it. These doubting, these unqualified fishermen / tax collectors, sinners, are the ones that God uses to spread the gospel. He doesn't use the qualified PhDs, which are good too, okay, or educated people. He uses the most unqualified, not the most gifted people, the most doubting people that he has that following him, and he uses them for his glory. And that's the way Jesus works his seed into this world, the gospel story. And before it blossoms, it goes through the most imperfect people, the soil, the people, right? And I think how we live day to day, it matters. Because everything we say, everything we do, reflects our Savior and the way he gave his life. Okay, I know it's really hot, so I want to finish with three encouragements to you today. Okay, I usually don't do this, but I've been trying to be more applicational because some of these things always end like up here somewhere. Blessed and broken. I think we are blessed by Jesus to be broken for others. We are blessed by Jesus to be broken for others, to be set apart. And what I mean is this. We are to be a blessing to others. Because this world, everybody goes, me first, I first. And I think the very countercultural, the very gospel thing, the very revolutionary thing that Jesus asks us to do is to put others first, to put him first and to put others first, not to put ourselves. This is what Jesus first did. He put others first. Do you see that? It's so self-sacrificing. It's so counterintuitive because we always think about ourselves first. That's the way we are. I don't think it's always bad to take care of ourselves in the sense of being responsible, but there is a sense we become very self-centered, right? And three ways I think you can be blessed and broken for other people is first, how we give. So the first thing is how we give. Second thing is how we love. And the last thing is how we live. And what I mean by how we give is, when you give, when people give out of, like, when you give out of your abundance, it's easy, right? When you give, when it's not easy to give, there's something different about that. Because what makes us more vulnerable, what makes us weak or vulnerable or at a disadvantage to this world is when we don't have enough financially. Because at that point, we're at risk. We're at risk, and we lose buying power. We lose saving power, right? We lose security. And but it's about putting others before yourself, about trusting God in these situations. It's about blessing others what you have at the sake of being broken, of not having enough to save all the time, not always having enough to have buying power. You see, it's not always in power, it's in weakness too. Okay? How we love, and what I'm saying here is how our relationships, how are we broken before those around us? I really like this Sunday. This last Thursday, we had a sister share her testimony in our community group for Resound, and she shared very honestly about her failures, her fears, her weaknesses. And I really liked it because she was broken for her community. By being broken to our community, she was able to say, you know what? I'm not perfect. I need your grace. I need your love. I need your support. And by being vulnerable, she's also at our judgment. We can judge her totally for it. But rather than that, we're able to love her even more, and she's able to be more open to us and be truthful to us. There's something really powerful about being blessed and broken, even the way you love people. Okay, that's the best way to get close to someone, is to be honest about your life and who you are. That's how you open up and talk about things, right? So how we give, how we love, and lastly, how we live. How we live in our careers, our hobbies, our pursuits, everything we do, our communities that we find ourselves in, how we live. Is when you put not your career first, when you don't put being successful first, when you put other people first. You may not have the greatest career, you may not prove yourself to be something famous, but it doesn't mean that you're not doing something significant for others, right? But you make others come to know Jesus to satisfy that need. Isn't that the greatest thing you can do for them? Infinitely greater than anything you could offer them temporary here. So today, before I close, I just want to say, this passage, it's really about Jesus. It's about Jesus and how he can satisfy that need, right? The 5,000 need, right? And if you think about it, the 5,000, that's kind of like us. Or those are the people that we know. And who are we really here? We probably are the 5,000 or the disciples here. And are we caught up in the impossibilities of this world? Discouraged so much that we can't do anything? Or are we caught up with the dare and the risk of the possibilities that Christ can save and help satisfy those needs? Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for this passage. Thank you so much for how your word speaks so much truth into our lives, how it takes us from a place of fears, of doubts, of weakness, to a place of your strength, your confidence, your power. Lord, that we don't rely on what we understand always, but we trust in you, that you can overcome even the greatest of needs, the greatest of holes, the greatest of deficits by providing more than abundantly with 5 Subway sandwiches. You feed over 5,000 plus to even 15,000 people with 5 Subway sandwiches you've blessed us with. And we pray, we thank you for that story to remind us, Lord, of how you provide and how you can do sufficiently in all things. How you have given your life, you blessed us, and you broke for us, Lord. And how we are called in to bless others. Be blessed and be broken for others. We thank you so much for your word today. We thank you for how the story is so simple yet so significant in our lives. I pray that, I really pray for the people here not to be caught up with the impossibility of this life or the appetites of this life, but they would first find you as their first desire to satisfy everything. Lord, I pray that you would miraculously do amazing things to change the way some of these brothers and sisters think about things, how I think about things, how we can continue to live for you first and not be overcome by grief or by the impossibilities, or by your possibilities in you, Father. So, Lord, I thank you again for each person. Thank you for their hearts, their desires to know you, their want. And I pray that that would translate into life that reflects that want. We give you all the praise in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.